Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And let's pray together. Dear Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, who teaches the Word to His people and who reveals it to those who do not know You, would open up Your Word before us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our brother Daryl mentioned a couple of times in the beginning of the service the things that happened this past week in Southeast Asia. And one of the things that happening, that event has affected me with is always you want to preach something that has to do with what's going on. Sometimes if a great significant thing has happened, and I had prepared, because this is the new year, to preach on the subject of the mission of the church. And then when I heard about this situation, I thought, I really need to preach on the mission of the church. Because when you see this kind of devastation and think about the massive amount of people, most of which have no idea what the gospel even is or who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the question that comes to our, that we need to examine ourselves about, is whether or not that generates the kind of compassion that Jesus had when He saw the same kind of multitude. When He looked out on the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, it says that He had compassion on them, sympathy for them. When He even looked at Jerusalem, who knew the gospel or understood God's grace, had His revelation but rejected it, it said that He wept over that place. And He spoke to His disciples about the need for laborers to go into the harvest. Plenty of people who need the gospel, few who are going. Well, this passage tells us what the church is to be about in 2005, in this next year. It reveals to us what our mission is. And this past week has shown us our mission's not complete by any means. That there are many people who yet need to hear the Word of God and need to hear the gospel. And so what I want us to do, to spend some time in this morning, is to look at this passage under the headings of the great triumph that Jesus speaks about in the beginning of the passage, and then, of course, the great commission that He gives in the second part of the passage, and then the great encouragement that He leaves His disciples with. We can easily miss the point when we talk about the great commission that it doesn't start with "go therefore." Often when you ask somebody, what's the great commission start with, or how does the great commission go? Well, it says, go into all the world. Well, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, He starts with, all authority belongs to Me. It's all been vested into Me. It's all been handed over to Me, given to Me by My Father. All authority in heaven and on earth. There's no mission if Jesus doesn't have all the authority. We go on the mission of carrying the gospel into the world, of seeing churches established and so forth. The mission we'll talk about later. We go on that mission on the foundation of these words of Jesus, that He has all this authority. Now, when He says this, it isn't that He didn't have all authority as God, as part of the Trinity before the world began, and all those kind of things that we could look at. But it is that in a special sense now, that God has granted Him something that He had in His plan set aside until this point. We talked some in the morning in Sunday school about how before the coming of Christ, this small group of people in all of the world knew about the God of Israel, knew about the true and living God. And then when Christ came, suddenly so many more did. Well, what was the difference? Well, Jesus had prepared his disciples so that they would know what was coming. It tells us, for example, in Luke chapter 10, the 70 come back from the mission Jesus has sent them on. And they're shocked by what's happened. They speak to demons in Jesus' name, and the demons flee. And they're cast out of people. And they say, what's going on? Why is this like this? And Jesus says to them, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And you have been given this authority because it's been granted to me. You speak in my name, and that name carries authority with it. And so when you speak in my name, those demons are subject to me. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and said privately, this is now Luke 10:23, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. He said, this is a new era, folks, and you need to see the significance of this. The reason these demons are subject to your name is because God is doing a work to hand over into my possession all authority. In heaven, that's easier for us to grasp, but he says, in heaven and on earth. We often say, Jesus reigns in heaven. Now down here, who knows, right? You know, it's one king in one place, another a president or prime minister in another place. No, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the primary focus of this statement for what he's making the point of with the disciples is the authority over the souls of men belong to Christ. Now, the power of the ministry of the apostles and of the early church was that they were deeply convinced and convicted concerning this truth. They knew it to be so, that Jesus had all authority. The reason our ministry is very often powerless is because though we say that this is true, we do not believe that Jesus has this authority and power over the souls of men. We are not convinced as well as we should be that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so when we see the apostles going and preaching the word of God, we see, for example, the first sermon ever of the newly birthed church that Peter preaches. He preaches speaking to these people and says, therefore, God has raised up the Lord Jesus, just as David says. And he says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then later on, Paul, when he preaches in Acts 17, to these pagan people in Athens, these philosophical, sophisticated people, he's not intimidated by them and sort of put back and say, well, how can I come up with the right arguments to convince people who are really smooth and smart and good thinkers and so forth? But he says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, he had a sense that they were in the enemy territory, that they were on the wrong team, that Christ owned and possessed all things, and they were using Christ's stuff, and they were in rebellion against him, and that now the gospel, the bringing of the gospel, is this message. Jesus is the king and ruler of all things. You're presently against Jesus. God has been gracious enough at this time, in this period, to offer salvation to those who've sinned against him and who are in rebellion against him. You can surrender now or be crushed later. That's the message in some ways. You know, obviously, we don't always present it the same way each time, and there's different aspects and facets. But these men recognized that Christ had been given an inheritance of all the nations. And if they would be faithful and believing and go out into these nations and proclaim this message, God was going to do the saving because those people belonged to him. Because they were his rightful possession, because souls all over the earth were his. It's as if you could say, we're not engaged in a battle to gain territory. The territory's his, it's been claimed, it's his by right, and we go and pick up the spoils. From the triumph that Christ has made when he was crucified on the cross and the serpent's head was crushed, now all we've got is a writhing serpent. Just like when a chicken gets with its head cut off, goes flying all over the place, right? Boy, it seems really alive, but it's really dead and it's dying and it's flailing. This is the same way in which the serpent's head is crushed and he's writhing all around on the ground in this age. But we see the gospel progressing and advancing. Christ says in the beginning of the Great Commission, understand this and get it into your hearts, the authority is mine. You don't go out trying to win people by your persuasive words, as Paul tells us later in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. You don't go out hoping maybe somebody will hear. He says, I've got the authority, you do the going. I've got the responsibility of changing the hearts of men. I've got the responsibility of winning people over to myself. You do the going and the preaching and the making of disciples. And so he begins his message this way. And as I mentioned, and I would say more fully, when you look at church history and you consider the people used by God and the peoples whose ministry were blessed, they were people who expected God to work when they went out. One of the men that had trouble in his ministry and never seemed to see anybody saved, never seemed to see anybody helped by what he preached, he went to Charles Spurgeon and he said, I've got a problem. Nobody's being blessed by my ministry. I'm not having any fruit or any effectiveness. What do I do? He says, what do you expect people to happen when you preach? And he says, well, nothing. He says, that's your problem. He says, you go into the pulpit and you preach the living and abiding Word of God, this Word that cuts like a two-edged sword, this Word that's like a fire, that's like a hammer, that has all these descriptions in the Scripture of power and authority. And you preach it as if nothing's going to happen. Well, nothing ever happens. As according to your faith, so it is given to you. And so the first thing that we see about the Great Commission that Jesus speaks here is that it begins with His triumph. The great triumph. He has all authority. And it's on the basis of that authority that His people go out. Now, the question is, what is our mission? Well, we say the church's mission is to glorify God. That's true. How do we glorify God? Well, we glorify God by recognizing His character and His person, that He's a gracious God, that He's a loving God, that He's a holy and mighty and awesome God. We glorify God when we worship Him, when we declare to Him those very things. That this is who You are. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we honor His name, when we sing praises to Him, we glorify God. We glorify God by keeping His commandments, the Bible tells us. He it is who glorifies Him, who keeps the words of God. Now, the gospel message and the Great Commission make all those things happen together. In other words, the Great Commission is the means that God has established so as to bring glory to Himself. We don't have to wonder when we say the church's mission is to glorify God. We don't have to wonder how do we do that. We do this very thing right here that Jesus tells His disciples to do. Go out and spread this message and make disciples and teach them to observe all things. Because in that way, God is glorified. Now, you can't put glorifying God over into one category and missions and evangelism and church planting over into the other. It's that by which we do the other. It's the one thing by which the other is accomplished. Yes, we're to glorify God, but that's not in a vacuum. It's not isolated from activity, the activity of His people in spreading the message of the gospel. Our mission, then, is to carry out this great commission that He has laid out for us here. Now, let us take a look at it sort of piece by piece, word by word, to see what it is that Jesus is calling us to do. First of all, we see this word, go, therefore. And it tells us that the Great Commission, it reveals to us the aggressive nature of our mission. Of course, some possible translations of this word is going forth into all the world, or proceeding, or moving forward, but it has the picture of advancement. Doesn't have the picture of sitting around. Doesn't have the picture of stability. It's not circle the wagons till I come, right? It's not I'm leaving the earth, and you guys just try to occupy, just try to make sure you don't lose any ground, just try to make sure that you preserve intact this message till I come back. You know, He says, advance until I come. Be ever extending and moving out until I get back. This is the message Jesus gives. It's an aggressive kind of message. It's not for wimpy people. It's a message about boldness and about activity and action. It's an urgent message. It's not a message where we say, Jesus has given us this responsibility and we need to start planning that in 2015 we will do something to start doing. No, it's get out there and be going after it. Be all for it. Be pursuing it wholeheartedly. There was a time in our country's history called the westward expansion. For the first couple of hundred years when people were over here, they were all sort of stacked up along that eastern seaboard. And once the country was established as a country and some territory was purchased and different things happened, people started looking and they said, you know, if we cross these Appalachian mountains, there's all this stuff on the other side of these mountains. There's big, wide spaces of land and you can have farms and so forth. And people would scout out what's out there and they would come back and give these glowing reports. And then some people would move out. Daniel Boone from our state was one of those guys that ventured over the mountains and literally blazed the trail for others to come in and established forts in this place. And then those forts became communities and villages and towns. And then those communities, villages and towns, those spread out to other towns because somebody said, well, there's still more land. Let's head out west. Let's head out east and north and in every direction of that one little establishment, normally like by a river or a valley. And some of the harder places to inhabit, they would have to wait for a little while and move forward from there. But within two or three generations, our country, if you looked at a map, went from everybody right here to people spread all the way across that map, especially in certain desirable areas, but all the way across the country, westward expansion, huge movement in the history of our nation. That's a picture of what Jesus is calling us to here in this passage when he says, go therefore. It's the idea, even he lays it out, you remember, when he speaks to the disciples before his ascension. He says, begin in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's expansion language, isn't it? It's spiritual westward expansion. It's saying, now once you get established and get a foothold one place, you don't sit back and say, good, we've got a church right here. And there's another church 100 miles away, so good, we're set, right? No. He says, keep expanding, keep moving, keep taking over territory. Where there is a neighborhood and a community in which people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, in which people need the gospel, there is a need for the message to be brought there. There is a need for, in each one of those communities, a place in which the gospel is preached and a community of people who are reaching that group in that community. And so this is the idea that is presented to us when Jesus speaks about going there for. Again, if you speak to some Christians, you get the idea that it's get secure, build the wall, make sure that nobody can come in and mess with anything, and then just enjoy because we're all here together and we're all Christians. Now, as Protestants, we've always had a problem with monasteries and those kind of things, but that's a monastery type mentality. It's not aggressive. It's a security type, blanket type mentality. It's I don't want to get my dress dirty traveling west through the dusty trails, right? It's that kind of mentality. But Jesus is saying, no, this is to be spread all the way until when I come back, I want to see you moving out, headed somewhere else, seeking someone else for the Lord's sake. Because it's not about, in westward expansion, it was about, I want land and I want money and maybe there's gold there. In spiritual expansion, it's about Christ deserves the obedience of every last sinner on this earth. And I've got this much time. I'm a span, a vapor. Life is a vapor. I've got this little amount of time. What can I do in my little 40 years or 80 years or whatever you've got possibly left on the horizon? What can I do to see some of this mission accomplished? None of us are responsible for the whole mission. That would be overwhelming. But all of us are responsible for the mission. This is not a mission for preachers. It's not a mission just for evangelists or missionaries. It is a mission for disciples. When you become a disciple, you become a disciple maker. Now, you're either doing what you're supposed to be doing, making disciples, or you're not. But that is what you are when you are brought into the kingdom of God. You're to be brought in and you're to seek to see that multiplied into other people's lives. And so this is the aggressive nature. We used to have a song in the church that I grew up in. And I realize it had kind of a sentimental sound to it, but the words were very effective words. It said, and it is the Lord speaking. It says, "My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field." This is the problem of the church, you see, when we are not spreading the gospel as we should. Second thing that we see about this mission, it is we see the worldwide vision of our mission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." It is not an American vision. It's not a Western European vision. It is a worldwide vision. That's why when we see these kinds of things, it's a moving thing to think that the vast majority of those people worship little idols, as our brother mentioned, set up little idols in their house. That one man I read about who was involved in a train wreck that occurred because of the waves coming across, he, his wife, and his daughter were headed to feed the monks to secure a blessing about their dead mother-in-law. Is what they were headed to. And his wife perished and his daughter perished. They didn't know the gospel. He probably had never heard the gospel. I'm not sure. He survived. He's still out there. We can go get him. They're gone. And that's the urgency of the message, isn't it? Like our brother said, 2 million this past week. Amazing. 2 million people. It is a worldwide message, a worldwide vision that Christ gives to us. It is to extend and extend and extend. And I confess, I believe it's typically our way of seeing things. That we do like the Israelites did when they came into the Promised Land. God said, "Go take every square inch of that Promised Land." You know what they did? They got in and they got their house established. And got a little bit of territory, maybe started some farming. And they said, "Hey, this is nice. What do I need to go get the rest of it for? Who cares about the rest of it?" Well, because it all belongs to God by rightful possession, and you've got to keep going after it until you can get all of it. All kinds of problems came into the Israelites' history after this because they didn't do what God had said in seeking to secure all the land that He had called them to get. Now, our job is the whole entire world. And we're to seek it and seek it until we have no more breath. You remember the Samaritans, one of my favorite stories, having to do, it isn't labeled evangelism as a subject matter in this story, but in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, these men were leprous men sitting at the gate of Samaria while there was a famine inside Samaria because of a siege. So they're out there and they say, "Look, if we go inside, we die. Because there's a famine in there, there's no food in there. And if we sit here at the gate, we'll die. And out there is the army. If we go out there, the worst that can happen is we die." Pretty good logic, right? So they head out towards the Syrian army, find that they've all abandoned their food and so forth. And their tents are there, and still stuff smoking on the grill in a sense, you know. They find it, they've got food, they've got clothes now, and they get some of the treasure, the silver and gold that they left behind in a rush. And they go and hide it in the ground, and they're just having a great time. And they look at each other and they say, "There's a problem here. We still have a whole city worth of people who need the stuff that we have right here." And they speak like this, 2 Kings 7, 9. They said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, like some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore," they say, "let's go to the city and tell the people what we found." Now, I think that's a convicting thing to me. I've not been like these lepers. I said, "This is great. Isn't this neat? Look at this treasure. Look at that treasure. Look at this other treasure." And we're all sharing among us four lepers. And nobody steps up and says, "Wait a minute. There are these thousands and millions who need to hear this good news. It's a day of good news. Other people need to hear it. We should not remain silent," he says. So there's a global, worldwide vision to our mission. Every one of these places that are affected like this, where there are brothers and sisters in Christ, they are our brothers and sisters. that we want to help and be helped by in spreading this mission. It requires cooperation. We can't be excessively narrow-minded in our attitude toward other Christians and accomplish this vision. We got to help some people that aren't the very exact same as us in order to help get this mission accomplished. But that's one other additional thought under that world vision. This, the third thing about this mission, though, is the extensive work of this mission. Because to this point, if you're kind of in a contemporary Christian framework and mindset, then the idea is we need to make sure we get the message to all of these people. Well, in this passage, we are called to do far more than bring a paragraph or a tract to every person on earth. This is not make sure everybody sees the Jesus film before they die. It isn't let's pay into the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association so he preaches in every country before he retires. This is not what this is. This is go and make followers and learners, disciples of Jesus Christ. Now that takes time and effort. That's a long-term project. That's a lifetime project. Because he says, as he expands it more in verse 20, to teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I mean, that's a lot of stuff, right? We got to tell them about the Beatitudes and marriage that Jesus teaches on, and money and not worrying and all of the things that Jesus taught. And of course, that encompasses all of the Old Testament revelation and the truth contained there. We've got to teach them the whole counsel of God, as Paul talked about preaching whenever he went about into the different churches. It's a great, extensive work. There's evangelism involved. They've got to hear the good news to become disciples. There's instruction and edification. They've got to have a community to belong to, a group of people that'll help grow them and build them up. They've got to have shepherds for their souls, somebody to guide them along in this journey of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, how does all that happen? Well, God's got a plan. And His plan is the establishing of local churches. That's how it all happens. We often separate in our minds, there's evangelism and there's church planting. No, that's God's method of evangelism, planting local churches. Going and making an outpost church in an area that needs the gospel. Because then, as you get there and establish this little group and spread that message of the gospel, you bring them into a community that is teaching them all things that Christ has taught and that is showing them how to live out those things in their lives. All of it works together. And the church is to be an evangelistic force. And it is to be, it is God's established means. You see that the disciples understood this. You read in the end of each of these passages and in the beginning of Acts, each of the Gospels, in the beginning of Acts, Christ telling His disciples, go and do this work. And again, what you see in the beginning of Acts and throughout the rest of the book, they don't write up tracts. And they don't just go out and send a preacher and say, you go out there and gather up the whole town and preach to them and then come back and tell us how it went and how many decisions you got. But they say, you go out, two by two usually, and you preach to them and form and establish a community. Isn't this what they were doing? Why were they doing this? Because they had the plan in place. They understood that this commission is carried out by the establishing of local churches. Now, initially, they went to major population centers. And then you see from there, they spread out into different areas around those population centers. So that there were sometimes a couple of churches in Rome that we read in chapter 16 today. And there were churches scattered throughout Galatia and so forth. There was a sense of go and establish, just like the westward expansion. You go, you find a good spot to start. You start there and then you branch out from there. This is what these guys were doing. And within one short time period, within one generation, you see churches established all over that known world at that time, in all different areas of that world. Amazing the effort and the things that happened with the result of very few people at the beginning because they had a sense of mission. This is what we're supposed to be about. Number one priority. This is what we're after. Christ said, do this while I'm gone. And when I come back, I want to see results, in a sense. And so this is what they did as they carried this out. Well, That's the extensive work of our mission. And now we want to see the great encouragement. Because if you think about what this mission calls us to, there's a lot of work involved. And there's a lot of effort involved. And everybody's got a part to play, obviously. It's not a message saying everybody sign up for the mission field. But it is a message saying everybody sign up to be on mission, to be after the mission that God has called us to. Well, what's the encouragement that Christ gives us? Well, he bookends this statement, go into all the world, with the fact that he has all authority and the fact that his presence will go with his people. He says, I am with you always. Behold, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is something that we see was true when Christ was being sent into the world. You will call his name Emmanuel. That is, God is with us. He's down here with us. He's in our presence. And of course, the disciples had were the first people to have the pleasure, the joy of experiencing this kind of fellowship with Christ. And so when Christ began to leave the earth, they were deeply troubled. What do you mean you're going to leave? What do you mean soon you will depart? What is that about? This is not going to work because we've gotten used to your presence. And his answer is, when I say I'm physically going to leave, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have my presence. I'm with you always, all the way through to the end of the mission, all the way through to the end of the age. I'll be there with you. Now, we have the encouragement when we think about meeting together for worship that in a special way, Christ will be there, don't we? Because we say, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of those people. He's right there among them. Well, in a sense, he's saying his special presence is going to be there as well when we fulfill his mission. This is a good encouragement to us when we're in trial and we say, well, the good thing, Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's a hard day at work, but Jesus said, I'm with you always. But more than any other place, he's with us when we are carrying out that mission. And when we are stepping forward into a territory where it's a fearful thing, and boy, we don't know these people, but we're trying to bring the gospel to them, and this is going to be something. And when we venture out and we are trying to be aggressive and bold and faithful to the call that Christ has given, you sense the presence of Christ helping in an unusual way. Some of you who have preached, you know what I'm referring to. When you seek to be faithful to the message, And to be bold and to do what God has called you to do, his presence is never lacking. He is always with you when you're on mission. I'm with you to the end of the age. And this is a great encouragement since we have such a great task before us. Well, I want to turn now to application and give you some things that have been on my heart. I hope you realize this is since the burden that I have in bringing these things to you. It's been for several months just considering and contemplating, why do we know so much, understand biblical church life far more? I think, and I say that hopefully, that's not bragging. That's just God has revealed a lot concerning how a church ought to be and operate to these people, us people right here. By his grace, he's done that. God has revealed to us a deeper and fuller understanding of the gospel than many people we know. He's revealed to us what it is to be a disciple, what family life is about, all these things that we know. How can we know so much and be outdone by people who know so little? It's embarrassing to me. Why is it that people, even sometimes who don't have the true gospel, and have just sort of this watered-down, happy-go-lucky version of Christianity, they just get out there and spread it far and wide. And they're after it, seeking to see as many people as they can get that message. Why are we sitting back? It isn't money. We've got the money to do it. It isn't people. We've got resources to do it. What is it about us who believe in a God who is so strong and so mighty, and yet our efforts can be so weak? And it's caused me to think and to pray and to confess to the Lord and look at my own experience. And I don't say just in this church but in other churches as well. And there is a sense that we look out on that horizon and the work that Christ has called us to and say, well, thankfully God is sovereign, so I don't have to do it. The good thing is we're reformed, so we don't get into all that Great Commission. No. We are biblical Christians. And biblical Christians, they look at that and they don't say, boy, too bad for those people. That's what you get for worshiping idols, right? But they look at that and say, what can I do to help more of those people get the gospel before I die? What can I do to see the gospel spread out more? What does my neighborhood need? My neighborhood needs the gospel. My community needs the gospel. Some of you live down different places, E-Town, Southern Indiana, Shelbyville, Frankfort. All of those places need the gospel. We're not done because we're all happy and satisfied and filled up and get 3 hours of preaching a week. We're not done with the mission. It isn't a mission of saying everybody within a 100-mile radius, come here if you want good preaching. That's not fulfilling the mission. The mission is about going out into those places and seeking those people and bringing the saving message to them. This is the mission. Now, for some of us, obviously, that there is a call in this passage to be an evangelist. One of my concerns has been, you see the biblical nature of the church, and we know how to do it right. If we would do it, we would do it well and to the glory of God. But then, at the same time, we have a sense of if a guy wants to be in the ministry, there's a suspicion about it. You know, well, why don't you just want to be a good thing, something good like, you know, an engineer? Nothing wrong with engineers, you know. Or why don't you want to be something that'll make good money for your family and stable and provide? Yeah, I don't like this idea that you want to go after the ministry. Well, no wonder we don't have many people wanting to be in the ministry. I remember when I first came here several years ago and I told a couple of people, they asked, what do you want to do? And I was working at UPS and I said, well, I'd like to be in the ministry someday. I was kind of, well, that's a pretty tough thing. I don't, you know, not many people are able to be qualified for that, are you sure? You know? Well, Paul tells Timothy, he says, if somebody wants to be a pastor, they may be half crazy, but it's a good thing. He doesn't say that half crazy part, all right? But he says, it's a good thing they desire to do. And it's Jesus himself who says, I see lots of harvest available and few laborers. Pray that God will raise up laborers. And I add in my head a note to that. And don't be surprised if it's you. You praying for laborers. Lord, raise up laborers. Raise up somebody who knows the gospel and who will be bold and preach it and all that. It might be you that God raises up. That might be the means of answering your prayer. But seek to see them built up. One of the things you can do to help fulfill this great commission is to encourage people to consider the ministry. Gardner Spring talks about this in his book. He says, we tell people, hey, you ought to try being a doctor. Hey, you ought to try being this and that. So that you can give work to the mission. We don't need our money, I should say, to the mission. We have more money than we do people. Some of you young people, is that an option for you? Is that one of the things that you have prayerfully looked at to the Lord and said, is this what you want me to do? Is the ministry what you want me to do? Is giving my life up for that cause what you would desire of me? Or have you just set yourself, well, of course, I'm going to go do something secular. That's the way to do it. That's one thing. We need to encourage that. Another thing that we need to do, we need to have a sacrificing spirit in looking at the communities around us. It cost Daniel Boone and his family and all those other people who went west. It wasn't all glory and guts and wonder, you know, and excitement going west. They had a lot of stuff they didn't have out there. They had a lot of stuff at home that they didn't have out on frontier life. There's church planting is sort of a frontier life existence. You don't necessarily have a good piano player. You don't have a comfortable group of people that you can sort of just blend into, and you don't really have a part to play that day. Every once in a while, if they need you for something, they'll call you. It's effort and work, everybody involved. But is that something you're willing to do? Or do you look at the Lord and say, now you know I don't want to do anything like that. Anytime we do that with the Lord, we're in trouble. It's coming on us. You can guarantee it. When we say, I would never do that for God, It's the exact opposite of the discipleship call. Forsake all and follow me. That's the discipleship call. And so we have to be willing. Some of you need to be willing to, and then look at your own areas, your community, your neighborhood. What do these people have in terms of a gospel ministry reaching to them? And what can we do to see that they are reached with the gospel? Some of you as well need to throw aside some excuses. A lot of times the excuse is that the conditions aren't right. Everything's not in place like it needs to be to accomplish the mission. Well, it's a sinful world. It'll never be in place to accomplish the mission just like we need it. He says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." You see, a farmer gets up in the morning and says, "It looks like it's going to rain today. Can't sow the seed today." You got to sow it in the rain sometime. "He who observes the cloud will not reap." Looks like it's going to be a bad thunderstorm. Don't want to get out there and pick the grain. Then it all gets flooded in the thunderstorm. You don't get any of the product. You've got to be willing to work in bad conditions, in difficult situations, to do the commandment, the mission that Jesus has set us on. Some people say, "I'm too old." You look at Caleb. 85 years old, one of the two oldest men among hundreds of thousands of people. A lot of young, everybody else is, 45 and under. And Caleb, this old man, he comes to Joshua and he says, "God promised that when I come into this land, I could have this land. And there's giants up on top of that mountain." Hardest place to take, military-wise, in a land situation is a hilltop, right? And hardest people to take are giants. And 85-year-old, retirement-age Caleb, he says, "Give me the mountain. Give me the mountain." And he goes and takes it. With the giants, right, he knocks them right off the top of it and goes out and he takes it because it's the Lord's possession. And he believed God when God said he would give it to them. Initially, everybody else said, "We can't do that." And they died in the wilderness. So Caleb said, "I'm going to prove them now. I can prove an 85-year-old man can take this stuff." And he goes and he does it. Or you can't say you're too young. Jeremiah said that. He already tried that one. John Murray, some of you know him. He's a very good writer and preacher and so forth. He had told his own church that he felt, they said, "You've got gifts for the ministry. You ought to go into the ministry." And he said, "I don't think I should go into the ministry yet. I'm not prepared and I'm not ready." They said, "You're going to go into the ministry and this is going to be your first passage. Preach from Jeremiah 1:6. "Then said I, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth.'" That's the passage they told him to preach from. "For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." It's dangerous. Another problem, right? Another excuse. John Payton, when he was wanting to go to the New Hebrides, which is a cannibalistic island, group of islands, he's meeting with the church officials about wanting to be able to be sent down there. And they're bringing up arguments and problems. And he said this one gentleman, he said, he always came back to this, "Cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals." And he looked at him, he said, "Sir, you are an aged man, and soon you will be eaten by worms. Whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms, I want to live and die for the glory of Jesus Christ." That's good stuff, isn't it? It's kind of cheeky, but it's good. Because it shows this sense of mission. Now I look at these people in Sri Lanka and Southeast Asia. And I look at these people in Shelbyville. And I look at these people in the Louisville area. And I say, "Lord, make us ascending people. And a church-building people. You have, by His grace, He's given us the answers to how to meet this need of the gospel. It's by His grace, not by our works, but His grace that we have the answer. But do we have the stuff, the faith, and the determination to make it happen? That's the question. And I encourage you to search your own heart. I've searched my heart. And pray that the Lord will use us in this year and in the next few years. We could see 5, 10, 15 churches built up out of what we've got here in raw materials. And so let's pray that the Lord would do so. Let's pray. Dear Father, You know the burden of our hearts and the desire to please You in all things. Lord, if this is what Your Word calls us to go into all the nations and preach the gospel, to establish churches, to see the message spread out, which it does. Lord, give us the faith to go when there is not evidence that things will work out, but there is your word to back it up, that you have all authority. Give us the promise and the encouragement in our hearts that you will be with us and strengthen us to do the work you have called us to do. Set our hearts on mission, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.